And they set a tent the same size of our tent, a three-pole tent, rather than setting it where ours was, right at the edge of the water. They went right over to where we had started to set our tent, just maybe as far from here as the gateway out there, in the little area where the children played ball. They set a big, beautiful tent and set up a fence and fenced it in. They had their festival, and then, of course, they had something there they called Neptune, King of the Deep. And it was real striking, the revelation that took place concerning those things and concerning the Mexico meeting and concerning the Snow White Dove, which is our ship. And it was real striking because it all had to do with Brother Atlee coming home and the landing of the ark, Noah, the new world, and today it had to do with the new hope and us coming back. The waters from Bethlehem, that David and giant thing, Michael, giving us the pen. And it had to do with the tide dropping down as low as it did a day or two ago there in the areas of Apalachicola. Or, of course, when the ark landed, you know that there was a new world, there was a new land. And strikingly enough, right about the time that all this happened, Ron, they came down with those caps with the rainbow on it and the dove and different things. It would be foolishness to the average person who are not, they that are not spiritual. And yet so great and so mighty were they to us who understood. And at that very time, little islands began to pop up and new land all around. The tide became amazingly low until the covered earth was revealed all around right at the time that the dove was restored, and we had just stretched out the little wings on it that went out to the poets as if to show a landing. And I thought it was striking when King Neptune of the deep had to show up at the 10-foot hole with his crowd, you know. And I can assure you that his crowd wasn't like our crowd. They were drunken, filled with frolic, worldly lust and ambition, and with no desire toward Christ whatsoever. But I thought of what the Bible said, that there will be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. And I thought it was something at a 10-foot hole, you know, that out of that same place should come the good and the bad. We crossed over the waters there after about 3 days, remember, coming in the ship, went beyond the bridge that turns to form of a cross, and remember the things that took place, how the ship drifted back, Brother Atlee coming up here, the way he did, Noah coming off of the ark, the new world coming in, the dove landing. And it was there, as we came across the water after several days, it was there that we had the vision that was so great and mighty, where I become one with God Almighty, where the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into me. And in the vision, though I'd been walking with him for a long time, I had never experienced what I experienced as he came into me, and I become one with him and had control of all things in heaven and earth and in the universe with all power. As a matter of fact, it was terrible. It was frightening, terrifying, but it was a great, mighty, thrilling, exciting thing. And I also thought about the dove. We're taking all of the deteriorated parts out, the rottenness out. And I was just thinking the other day as the Spirit was speaking to me, how that God has created, God has instigated, God has done marvelous things. And down through the years, as we say, the old ship of Zion has continued to sail. Some parts of the structure of humanity or the act of God has been very weak and contemptible and has rotted away. While on the other hand, there is some as those things that are on the ship, that are antiques, that are strong and sturdy, in good shape, or even better shape than the day that they were placed in order. And the boat being made out of mahogany and so much brass and copper that it's a small fortune just in that alone. All of that is still in excellent condition is being polished up, cleaned up, and shined and preserved, sealed. And the Lord spoke to me and said, so it is with my people, them that have endured the storm and them that have lasted through this period of time. I'll take them, polish them, glorify them, restore them, and they'll be brighter, brilliant, and greater, and more valuable than ever. And at the same time, the Lord said, as the rot is taken out of the boat, receiving the body just before it sees corruption, born in sin as the cormorant and changed to the dove, but transformation by faith. And the Lord said to me, the same way that I'm taking the rot and the deterioration out of this boat, so am I taking it out of the people of Bethlehem and from among the people of Bethlehem and from among my people. And we have hauled off numerous of loads of things that are rejected, things that we don't want, and deteriorated parts, and whatever. Numbers of loads we've carried away, taken it to the dump to be burned. The Lord said, such is the thing that I do at this moment in removing all of the corruption from my body. Whereas even Junior, my brother, going over, having the corruption moved from his body, in that he was nigh unto death, pneumonia, and gangrene and infection and whatever. The Lord pointed out very carefully that this time that he would not stop until he moved every infected part. As the Bible said, it's better that one member should perish than all the body should die because of the infected part. And the Lord said, I'll sever from among the just the unjust, and every plant that the Heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. You know, there's one thing we need to remember, and that is going to church, whether at Bethlehem or wherever, will not suffice. Being a church member, paying your tithes, won't do the job. A lot of people, they don't want to serve God in their youth, and they wait till they get older, and then they want to serve the Lord after they've done all kind of things through life. But you know, you can't get into the kingdom of God like that either. You can't go out into the world and do all kind of things and then come to God. He won't receive you. I've said that so many times here. But you can't do that. First of all, you can't develop a nature and keep a nature of contrariness and love and concern for the world all those many years and then go to the house of God and suddenly become a Christian. Because becoming a Christian doesn't mean you go to the house of God and quit smoking and chewing and dipping. The Bible said the putting away of the filth of the flesh is not what saves us. It takes the answer of a good conscience toward God. So going to church and joining the church and stopping your drinking and smoking and cursing, gambling and frolicking does not mean that you are a Christian. A lot of people do that for moral sake, for job's sake. It doesn't mean you're a Christian. It has nothing to do with Christianity whatsoever. Joining a church or having belonged to it all your life has nothing to do with being a Christian. You are not a Christian in doing those things. So then you go with your nature, having been related to the world that long. You come to church and you decide to make a change and become a Christian. You make a change and you start doing a little better and you turn over a new page and maybe you quit those things that I spoke of. And you feel like, now I'm a Christian. You tell everybody I'm a Christian. You know, I'm different now. But it doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Even though you are different, somewhat different. You've had a conversion to that extent. But becoming a Christian is one thing. And that is realizing that God is a spirit. And that when your spirit becomes one with His Spirit by translation through faith of Jesus Christ, you are then a child of God. And having a contrary nature for years and then running in, expecting your nature to suddenly change over to His nature, it won't work like that. It won't work like that. You are going to have to start making a change. It's like scientists say that unless you make a change by the time you're 25 years old, the chances are very slim of you ever making a real change. And when your mind's made up, they say that you can't change it. It takes God to change it. You couldn't change if you wanted to. So then to become a Christian means that your spirit has to become one with His Spirit by faith. Your spirit has to be translated into a oneness with His Spirit. So then it pays you to get started while you're real young of trying to cause your nature to change and look in His direction, to give Him a chance to take your nature and make it one with His nature, that you might be a child of God and have eternal life. That's the problem with Bethlehem now. That's the problem with all churches, is I have many people at Bethlehem, and many other churches have them. People who come to church, people who are very religious, people who give money, pay tithes, people who don't smoke, people who don't curse, and they know not anything about salvation so far as being a Christian. In this, they are a very great problem. Very religious, as it was with Judas, who walked with Christ, and yet he was a devil. As it was with Joab, who was one of the greatest generals that David ever had, all the greatest, but still was of the devil. See, people with you, religious, in the church world, conformity to rules and regulations to some extent, but their spirit, not Christ's spirit. And this causes us to have a great problem, because we have to let them grow together. And these people are in there, and they act just like anybody else, and they reflect the light of the gospel and the religious activities, and yet they are very carnal-minded, and they still love the world. And they're always contrary. Their natures rebel, their spirits rebel, their minds rebel, their carnal mind is an enemy to Christ, and they're constantly in rebellion or crossing the Holy Spirit or the things of God. They are continually trying to break down the godly rules and regulations through a conniving, deceitful manner. They are continually reproaching the name of Jesus by fussing and feuding and fighting and acting up. And as I say so often, by staying in the church long enough to be numbered with the church in the sense of the surrounding area, the people seeing it, thinking they're of that body, and then going back out into the world, staying long enough to act ugly and reproach everything that's decent, and then running back to the church to stay a little longer with the church, to be numbered with the church again, to make sure that the church is reflected through all of it, or affected through all of it. And this, of course, makes it hard for true sons and daughters of God. Those are beasts. Those are religious beasts, as Cain was, bringing their offering. As the sons of God come to offer their offering, so comes the sons of Satan. And they are wandering stars, the Bible said, for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever, speaking great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of vain vanity. These are they that have no light, that reflect the true lights, and like a mirror they look just as bright as any of them. And yet the love of the world is in their heart, and the love of the Father is not there. Their whole concern is for the love of the world and the things of the world and the ways of the world. These are they that stay out of church, and they tell you that they stay out of church because they love you, when they know that's not true. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my commandments is for you to go to church and be in the house of the Lord. And they use this as a hobby horse to evade the issue and to tell the truth, because they want to stay home. And then On the other hand, we have those that are in leadership and those that are in oversight that care nothing for the things of God, that care nothing for the people. And whereas the Bible said the ministers not to strive with the people, they're continually striving, beating them over the head and always causing them heartaches and trouble. And they're continually driving them off. And the Bible said, woe unto that shepherd that drives off my sheep, which is not vested them. They're continually driving them off and hurting them and accusing them and abusing them. And they do that because they have no love for the people. They want the preeminence, and they love the preeminence and the authority. And they strive with the people to make the people submit themselves and subject themselves to them as leaders and oversight. And rather than wrestling against evil spirits as a true minister does, they wrestle against the individual. As the Bible said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. A true minister wrestles against evil spirits as he feels them from the children of God or different ones that they attack. And he wrestles till he gets the spirit loose because he is angry with the spirit. Like Jesus when he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. But Peter was very precious to him and of great value to him. And as quick as the spirit lifted, he used Peter in a mighty way. His love was for Peter. His war was against the spirit that had him. He wasn't striving with the people, for the minister cannot strive with the people. He wrestles with spirits. A lot of times people take on a rebellion and they won't let a spirit go, and there's an all-out war between that individual and the minister. But as quick as that spirit is broken, then that individual is tenderly cared for. The wine and the oil is poured in. God said, I afflict, not willingly, but I do afflict. I afflict because I have to afflict. He said, but I also bind up. I pour in the oil and the wine. So a true minister sometimes chastens and afflicts. And you have the leadership that, as I say, that's not concerned about the people, that don't love the people, that's looking for a name and looking for money and looking for control and preeminence and is trying to force subjection, wrestling with the people. To me, that's horrible. That's evil. That's wretched. But, you know, it's like I told somebody a few days ago. They asked me a certain thing concerning leadership. What if the leaders are wrong? Then, what do we do? Well, first of all, if a person is left in charge, that person is right. And if you don't honor that leadership and subject yourself to that, you're wrong. That doesn't mean the leader is right. He may be badly wrong. But the thing is, he is set in order for leadership. A man that puts a foreman over his job, that foreman is right because he is the foreman. He may not be right in that he might mistreat the men, but nevertheless, he's right. He's the foreman. They're supposed to listen and do what they're told to do. Jesus said concerning the Pharisees and scribes, do what they tell you to do. Don't do as they do, but you do what they tell you to do because they sat in the seat of Moses. And leadership is right. And the only way to deal with anything that's wrong is according to the Bible. People leaving the church does not help the church. Running off and staying home does not prove your love for God, nor any concern for God, nor the pastor, nor the things of church, nor Christ. That doesn't prove anything except that you're wrong and that you're in error. You say, well, what should we do? That's why you have a men's council. That's why you have a pastor. That's why you have a brotherhood. When leadership is wrong, though the Bible said not to rebuke an elder and treat him as a father, the Bible does tell us that we can take an individual in the mouth of two or three faithful witnesses and bring a charge. And an individual that is in leadership should be brought before the brotherhood. If you're a real brotherhood, that's what you'll do instead of fighting and feuding with that which the pastor ordains to look after the work. Instead of fighting with it, arguing with it, you'll bring the individual before the brother, before the brethren, before the council. And if needs be, contact the pastor and inform the pastor. Not carry tales and cause divisions. Start another church by meeting at your house and having yourself a prayer meeting, or getting into a brotherhood clique of a number of you getting together accusing the one that's left in oversight. One other thing I'd like to mention, I just feel like talking with you a little. One other thing I'd like to mention, some of them came back from the boat and they made mention of some things that we would like for them to do. Some of them was governors and leaders. And they came back, and they were informed, I understand, that they couldn't do it, couldn't be done, because I had not said it. Whereas that should be right if I'm a pastor. Now you say, do you see anything wrong with that? I definitely do not, if you leave somebody in oversight of charge. But this is one thing that I believe is one of Satan's cunning tricks and one of his evil devices and one of his shrewd, cunning ways of hindering the kingdom of God. And that is to say, no, it can't be done. And some of you brethren rise up in leadership and say, no, it can't be done because Brother Pike didn't say it. And then you don't bother to contact Brother Pike, or you don't bother to see whether Brother Pike said it or not, or you don't bother to see whether I'm in need of it or not. You just go on your merry way saying, no, it can't be done. That is of the devil. Now, if it is of God, if it is of God that you say, no, it can't be done because of my pastor, then you'll have enough concern about your pastor, the kingdom of God, and as to where, whether or not he desires that, that you'll contact him, find out something, communicate with him to make sure that you don't hinder him nor the kingdom of God. And then if the pastor says, no, I didn't tell them any such thing, then it's time to do something. Now, I know that my wife and Sister Linda has constant communication. I see that they do because they handle the bookwork. But as I said so often, Sister Linda and Sister Betty does not run Bethlehem, neither does any other lady leader that is at Bethlehem, not one. Men run Bethlehem according to the leadership of God. Men, not women. Women work with the men. And when a man doesn't carry his job on, whether it's me or Brother Taylor or the governors or any other person, and they allow the woman to do it, they will be taken out of leadership because we didn't ordain women for the leadership here. God didn't ordain it, and we didn't ordain it. Our women are very precious to us. As long as she does her job, stays in her place, then she is very wonderful. When she gets out of her place, she is a thorn in the flesh. Men are the same. There's no difference, but it is ordained here that men be in leadership, not women. And I get real disgusted sometimes with some of you men that allow your wives to carry on the operation. And I tell my wife constantly, and I tell Brother Taylor, that we're not going to have it. Our wives are not going to do it. Your wives are not going to do it. We're not going to have it that way. People are not going to stay out of church and have me convinced or believing that they love me because they are lying to me. I know they don't love me. I know that that doesn't show any love for me. And that isn't going to prove not one thing to me at all. And people are not going to come up here in leadership and have people that are not living for God and that are not godly to beat my people over the head while I'm gone and prove their love for me and constrain my people and scold my people and scream at my people and prove their love for me, because that is of the devil. That is not the love of God. It is not God's way. And people are not going to get together in little groups, a few brethren over here, a few sisters over yonder, and split up the flock of Bethlehem and kill and mangle and destroy all that God has done here and convince me that they did it in the behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's of the devil. It's not God at all. There's one way to do it. That's according to the ordination. That's according to the brotherhood. That's according to the council. That's according to what the shepherd has told you to do and what the Bible has outlined for the shepherd to tell you. That's the right way, folks. Now, I've heard all kind of things since I've been gone. All kind of things. And I don't appreciate not one person that got behind my sacred desk, that scolded my people and beat and banged my people. Not one of you do I appreciate. I don't know who you are. I haven't asked. I'm not concerned. I just don't appreciate it. I don't appreciate a one of you that stayed out of church and said you couldn't come to church because. I don't appreciate you at all in it because it's not God. It only hindered what I'm doing. I don't appreciate some of you that I understand had terrible differences with one another, to the fussing and pouting and even to the point of passing licks. I think it's of the devil, and if you continue to do it, you're of the devil. And you're not welcome at Bethlehem, and I don't care for you at all, and I'll be glad to tell you. If you'd like to stand up now for me to tell you, I'll be glad to tell you. If there's anybody in here that would like to stand up and say, well, I'd like for you to tell me right now, I'll be glad to call your name and tell you. I don't appreciate it. I appreciate those that tried to keep my flock together, that tried to feed the flock, that tried to love the flock, understand the flock. And I appreciate those that are the true flock that tried to come to church, hold things together, and work, and really honor me and love me. I know when I'm gone, there's a few that so carefully tells you, you need to get over Brother Pike, you know, and you need to get away from Brother Pike, and you need to forget about that because you've got, you know, you're Christian, you need to flap your own wings now. I don't appreciate them because most cases, they're of the devil too when they tell you that. They're not with me when I'm here and just they seek occasion. They're just as quick as I'm going to kill your love for me and to cut me loose from you in the sense of having any fellowship or control. You need to have a pastor. You need to be concerned about him. A child is concerned about its dad and mother, and the mother and dad's concerned about the child. It doesn't matter if they stay away 3 months. And they still need the parents, and the parents still need them. So those people are not working with us, and they're not for us. I love you, and I care for you, and I pray for you continually, because I do love you. We're thankful to be back here, and I felt sure that God would not let me get back until night, so that I wouldn't have a chance to counsel with anybody or talk with anybody, that I might say just exactly what He placed on my heart. We haven't premeditated anything, thought of anything, or tried to receive accusations concerning anything. As a matter of fact, the things I have heard has been so scrambled up, if I had tried to use that, I'd have been in a mixed up condition. But by the visions that God gave me and the revelation that the Lord gave me and the kind of spirit that I feel in coming back, whether it's from an individual or from you collectively speaking, that's the way I've judged. And I want to commend those that have been faithful and loyal, that's loved me and tried to do their best to stand by me, stand by the work. I understand that some of the men have rallied very, well, as far as I know, very freely and quickly toward the work of the Lord and helping on the church's job, which has been a great strength and a blessing to me. I thoroughly appreciate it from the bottom of my heart. I thank God for it. And I didn't come back to beat you over the head and to grab you up and to chasten you. And I didn't come back to find fault with you. I never come back with that frame of mind. Paul said, if I make you sad, who's going to make me happy? I come back in hopes that you'll be happy to make me happy, that I might rejoice in my work in Christ, for you're the work of my hands. And I pray for you, and I pray for your children. I pray for your success, naturally, physically, and spiritually. As a matter of fact, it really thrilled my heart when Raph came down to Apalachicola. I'd just been praying for Raph, and Rav has made a great change in his life, and he has started back in the direction of Christ. He one time was one of my most valuable assets. As a matter of fact, he has given out so many multiplied thousands of pieces of literature around the different parts of the world until I'd hate to have to start counting to know just what he has done for the Lord. And Satan dealt him a hard blow, but he's still back trying to get his bearings in Jesus. And when he came down, I so greatly appreciated him coming. He told me he'd be in church with me, and here he is in church with me tonight. We're certainly glad to have him. Also glad to have our brother Mike Engels. I think of him a lot of times. I love Mike. I'm glad he's back. And the Lord seems to use him in kind of a unique sort of a manner. And also our brother Dole. I really want to say that I highly appreciate Dole. I sent two men down to the boat. One of them deserted me. And as Paul said concerning a fellow one time, he deserted him right when he needed him. But Dole did not desert me for seven long months, just as a young fellow without a companion. He stayed. He worked on a job. He stayed at the boat. He made out. I believe it was about 7 months. Is that right, Dole? About 7 months, and he never left. He never asked to leave. He never talked in favor of leaving until the Lord dealt with me and I told him he was to leave and come home. He did it, and now he can rejoice in his heart over a great and a mighty victory for a young man to stay that faithfully to a cause for that many months. And the Lord will certainly bless him for it. And I'm sure Dole will be the first to tell you he made some errors and mistakes while he was down there, and if he had it to do over, he'd do it a lot differently. But he was loyal. And I think Brother Attlee would tell you the same thing, that while he was there, that he also made some mistakes, and if he had it to do over, he would do differently. But as with Dole, so it is with Brother Attlee. We've seen him off months ago, numbers of months back. And Brother Attlee stayed faithful and never did leave until it was time for him to come back. And his companion also went down after a while and stayed there and was greatly rewarded in her health, in that she took God's way. God spared her life when she was dying. And Brother Attlee made no efforts to leave until Brother Jerry Lambert came down, and I told Jerry confidently, and Jerry calls us, I'm sure, you know, I'd taken dinner together over in St. Joe. And I told Brother Jerry, I said, according to what I understand, Jerry, he was to come down to get Attlee, and that Attlee was to go back. And Jerry said, well, I'll just tarry. So he tarried till the next morning. I said, according to what I understand, you're numbered with tomorrow, and you're leaving. And he did. He stayed. And I talked to Brother Attlee, and Brother Attlee seemed at the moment to be of the opinion that he should go back. And then overnight, he firmly set his heart to stay, to see that the ship was finished. Sister Beachy made the statement she felt like if they come back that they'd fail God. And Brother Attlee was determined that he wasn't going to do it. And of course, Brother Attlee took sick, deathly sick, and almost died. And his wife immediately took sick to the extent, I believe the statement was made, that she was sicker than she was when she almost died going to the hospital. And within a day or two from the time Jerry left, it was a terrible ordeal. Brother Attlee become deeply stirred and realized that you can't fight against God, and you can't go contrary to God. You might stay in a place a long time, but when the Lord says leave, you have to go. So he consented to come on back, and it was a beautiful thing in the revelation of Brother Attlee coming back to Little Bethlehem. Attlee Beachy is one of the greatest assets to Little Bethlehem that we've ever had. And though Attlee has faults, and I speak openly of them just like I do of my faults and your faults, yet his loyalty is so supreme until his faults seem so small. I thank the Lord for Attlee and for his wonderfulness, because he is majorly responsible for our assets in the boat, which is not under $100,000. Had it not been for his loyalty, we could not have afforded that toward the ministry. And as I say, the boat has completely been restored to the extent that the framework is almost finished, with housing quarters above the deck, which they didn't have that before, nothing except the wheel room. We took all the wheel room down and used nothing but the shell from the top, nothing but the plywood shell with the two or three runners going across the top. Everything was torn down, everything was torn off, practically everything, and went down to the very hull of the boat and have re-strengthened in such a way that where we have re-strengthened, it is three times as strong as it was. And that's saying a lot, because it was so strong already that the only way to take it apart was in splinters. Everything that we've done, it has to be in splinters. It just won't turn loose. If you ever want to tear down a boat, don't get a Canadian boat. Don't ever do that. It is one of the most sturdy, complete, put-together units that I have ever seen, even whether it be metal or whatever. I've never seen anything like it. All the screws that they use in the boat is Army issued. They're military issued, and you can't even get them. You can't even buy them. They're so big. And I thank God, because everything is going together real good for the work of God, and whether it be something to sell, to pay off indebtedness, or to publish the gospel, to feed the hunger, the poor, to increase our outreach and the translations or our orphanages, or whatever around the world, or whether it be for the use of the boat to go out to the islands or whatever, I want it jam up and in excellent condition. If we keep it, I want it in excellent condition. And if we don't keep it, I want it in excellent condition, because if somebody else takes it, I don't want their blood on my hands. You know, you might not realize this, but many people in the day of judgment are going to have blood on their hand because they have sold things to people that was not up to par, and they knew it. And the people got killed or injured, and in the day of judgment, they'll have blood on their hand. And we've tried desperately not to do that. So, saying all these things, I don't know how it fits you. I don't know how it struck you. I don't know how it has to do with you. God does, and you do. But this is the way I feel. And in the event that anyone wants to talk with me or counsel with me, then beforehand, before I have had time to counsel with you individually, then you've heard my feelings. And if you want to counsel with me on those bases, you're welcome to do it. A brother made mention yesterday, or day before yesterday, I can't remember when, he said, "Brother Pike, I'll be glad to relate what I know of the things that has occurred at Bethlehem." And I didn't feel that God wanted me to do that. So I passed it off and said, "I don't feel that that's the thing to do at this time." So, not having counsel with anybody concerning it, just hearing things from different ones, I just passed it off. But this is my feelings towards you, toward God, the things of God. I trust that I'm not taking up your time in any way to bore you with the things that I've had to say, because they were very needful, very needful. I want to say again, if you abuse my people from the pulpit, I don't appreciate you. And I think you need to apologize to them, and you need to be born again if you don't apologize. And to you that have torn the flock up and separated the flock and whispered and said things and evilly surmised and put thoughts into their hearts to divide the flock, the Bible said one of the things that God hates is they that sow discord among the people of God, and they that cause division. And the Bible said, mark them that causes one to be divided against another, that causes division among you. Mark them and have no company with them at all. I want to say again, we're glad to have you here. Appreciate our sisters from Olvin Crawford being here with us. Appreciate the brethren being here, and also Brother Fingers, is it? I believe you're originally from Tennessee, is that right, brother? I had heard about this brother. Somebody had mentioned him to us, and they talked like he's a very fine person. And I want you to know that we welcome you to Bethlehem, and we appreciate you, Brother Fingers. Trust that you'll become one of our comrades and brothers and help us carry the gospel. Also, Jimmy's is back up here. We're glad to have him back. See Paul in church tonight. We're glad to have him. Appreciate Paul being here, and Mike was telling me that the boy just made mention of come down from the Carolinas. And he's been here for a good little bit. We're glad to have him here with us. Also, our brother John Jameson, the last time I saw him was in Del Rio, Texas. And if you know, I'd like to say something encouraging to you, John. I talked pretty strong to John in Del Rio. I wasn't going to talk to him at all. I was going to go my way and not say anything. And John said, no, you're going to talk to me. So I talked to him, and I guess he probably felt like giving me a whipping when I got through. But he had such a wonderful spirit and attitude that he received the instruction in the spirit of meekness. And here he is at Bethlehem. I may not be able to call names, but I had a vision. I'd asked the Lord to speak to me that night, and I had a vision of a number of people, and three of the people was outstanding in the vision. John was one of them. And one of the brothers is an outstanding leader here at Bethlehem, whereas I had a vision of a number of my leaders. But one of them was an outstanding leader. He's not here. He's off doing a work. And another one of them was an outstanding leader that's off doing a work. One of these men I saw in a vision as he was trying to talk to people, and I saw, as it was, tobacco juice running down his mouth, and it was mouth filled with a lot of sloppy stuff. And I saw this leader also in this other vision, where I saw the three leaders. And I looked at these leaders, and we were off in some place, one of them being Brother John Jameson. And I said to them, brethren, one time I was your pastor. And I said, at one time, you was active for Christ and doing something for God and working for God. I said, and I let them know that at that moment that they were not. But I said, at one time you was. And one of the individuals, his wife, was so protruding that she was in front of him and I couldn't even talk to him for her. And she was in control, very much in control. And in the vision, it appeared it was very distasteful to God. But he was completely swallowed up by his wife. But she just more as if to shrug the shoulders and walk on. So he and her went their way. The other turned and just kind of looked at me and then went their way. But Brother John Jameson turned and said, wait a minute. And in the vision, it appeared that out of the three, he was the only one of the three that found the favor of God. And sure enough, while we were in Del Rio, Texas, that's exactly what John said. To that extent, when I said something about John, I said, he said, what do you think I ought to do? I said, whatever you feel to do. I said, just go on, you know, and do whatever you'd like to do and you feel to do. And he, in essence, said, no, wait a minute. And that's when we had the talk. So sometimes, you know, you might think you're really doing something great and mighty, and you may not be doing nothing at all. You may think you're really seeing something, and it may be of God, it may not. It may be vanity. But I understand that since I've been gone, that some of them got up in the behind the sacred desk here and encouraged Brother Taylor that he had a ministry of his own, that he could have some following of his own. Whereas that is true. Can't say anything about that. But it could very well be that Brother Taylor should do that. But on the other hand, it might be that he has a minister in what he's doing. And as the other leaders that were so sure they didn't have a ministry, that went their way to get their ministry, it could be very well that should he go his way, he might leave his ministry, as it appears that they did. So you don't ever know. There's one thing for sure. We're glad to be home. It's been a long time. And we're glad to be home, and I'm thankful to God for the wonderful spirit that I felt and the reception I felt. Though you might have had war with one another, I trust that you didn't, but it's for sure that I don't feel anybody warring with me. I can tell that perhaps one or two people are not altogether satisfied with what I said, but to say the least, they're not trying to rise up and fight me. It's been a wonderful, wonderful spirit of entreaty, and I'm very grateful. I'm thankful to the Lord. Okay, let's stand together and sing a song. Let's sing this song, Where He Leads Me. It's 163 in the Little Blue Hymn. Glad to have my daughter Susie here. I don't know where she slipped out to. But I appreciate so much having Susie here with me. I think Dale had to go off on a cruise. And Susie came down. Also, I'm glad to have Suzanne and Sammy here. They're around here somewhere. Let's sing this together. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him. With Him all the way. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him all the way. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him all the way. I'll go with Him through the judgment. I'll go with Him through the judgment. I'll go with Him through the judgment. I'll go with Him all the way. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory, and go with me all the way. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him all the way. Be seated. We're glad to have the sister here with Vince. She had come one time, I believe, before we had left, and now I understand she's regular. We're certainly glad to have her with us. And, glad to see Sister Floyd's daughters. I believe both of these, is that right, sister? Both of these sisters with her tonight. I've thought about her son since we've been gone. And been away for a good little bit, and some of them that went down into Mexico with us, I see you made your trip back. Thought about you also. Prayed for you, and looked like you made your trip back. We met Benny on the way out, and looks like Benny made it safe and sound. Quite an experience, isn't it, Benny? I think some of them, like Mitch, would probably admit that they'd never be the same after a visit to those people. Seeing those people and their way of living, their mega fair for survival, and then coming back to the plush side of life, it really makes you wonder which is the best. Do people do better when they have more, or do they do better when they have less? So it really is a stirring thing. Glad to be here and see some of our little new babies. See Stan and him got their little new fella. And it's just so wonderful. David, his companion, they have a little girl, little beautiful little girl. And there was somebody that spoke to me tonight about dedicating their child. I can't remember who. The little new one, we didn't get to dedicate to some of them, but we really thank the Lord for these. The Bible teaches that children are an heritage from Christ. And blessed is the man that has his quiver full. I thank the Lord for these and for the health and happiness of both mother and child. I think I'll read just a passage of Scripture and then dismiss. We just felt like talking with you. And sorry that we was not here for the morning service. Desired to be here for the morning service. I looked forward to it. I desired to be here, and I didn't get to come. Could have used about a half a dozen of you brethren down at the boat. I understand that some of them informed you that we didn't need you. I don't know where they got that. We certainly did. I have to admit there was some that came to and fro that we didn't need so much because they didn't do nothing when they got there. But for those that had a mind to work that helped me, I certainly did need you. Some of them that are there that perhaps would be contributing to the cause of Christ financially here at Bethlehem, if they were here, they, of course, are taking away from the cause of Christ to the extent they're not contributing financially. And we do need people here to help us on this end the way that Brother Ron and some of the brethren have diligently tried to do. It's of great importance. But on the other hand, they're trying to make up for it by carrying their own load on that end and still at the same time do what they can there for your cause and for Christ's cause. So then, you ought to try the harder on this end, brethren, to do something for God. Let me shame you and tell you that you ought to be greatly ashamed. If you're not doing anything on this end, you should be greatly ashamed. And if you've persecuted Brother Taylor and Sister Linda, who we left in charge, you should be utterly ashamed of yourself. Even if they were in error, you should be ashamed of yourself for not holding their hands up and strengthening them and what they were trying to do for the Lord. Sister Linda, my wife, had contacted her and she was weeping over the phone, her heart just broken. And what Betty said, that seemingly that some didn't seem to want to try to understand what they were doing. That's shameful, brethren. You never know how deeply you hurt somebody or the good that you could have done. You never realize the wrong that you did in evading the true issue of Christ. So you should be ashamed, greatly ashamed. Let's read from the book of Psalms. And I'm not scolding you because some of you didn't come to church a time or two. People are going to be out of church sometimes. There's various reasons. And if somebody abused you, I'm not scolding you because of that. People get hurt. But I am disturbed over the idea that anyone will take the outlook that they're not going to come to church because things isn't like they think it ought to be. You know, if you think that I'm wrong in what I'm saying, then let me just illustrate for just a moment. And how many of you refuse to go back to your house and never see your family again because things wasn't like you thought they ought to be? Everyone that's done that, then I think that you would have the liberty not to come to the house of God because things doesn't seem to be to your approval. Because a person with that kind of attitude that would forsake his family, the Bible said is worse than an infidel anyway. So he has no part in a lot of the matter, whether he comes to church or not. So if you got hurt and you went off, that's no more than I've done and other people have done. You pray through, talk to God, get a little oil and wine in the wound, get a little strength, come back. And the Bible said, if your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. It didn't say have a fight with him. Tear him down, criticize him. If you love God's house and God's business, then you should be about your Father's business. If you're not about the business, he couldn't be your Father. Because the Spirit of Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's read from the book of Psalms, the 19th chapter. And start at the first verse. To the chief of musicians, a psalm of David. Says the creation and covenants of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork day unto day, uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy strength, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know that I, the Lord, saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. The King shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice! Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips, Salah. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever, and hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the King trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shall thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back. When thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them, be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. I'd like to say this just before we close. Coming back here, as always, has a great significance. Wherever we go and whatever we do, always has a great, profound significance. Not because we're somebody, not because we're special. We're no more than the dust of the earth, a speck in the universe. But because God has ordained it to be like that of his own goodness. He's not blessed me because I am good. He has blessed me because he is good. He has not saved me because of what I did. He has saved me because of what he did. He hath granted unto me eternal life because he himself wrought the works that was necessary for me to obtain it. I myself have faith. I have great faith in God. Not because I am righteous do I have faith. Not because I live so holy and do so good do I believe. But I believe because he hath been holy, and I believe because he hath been good, and I believe because he hath been righteous, I believe because he hath been pure, and because of what he hath done, he hath allowed me to believe and be strong in the power of his might, and to believe at the price of his goodness. So then when I believe for healing, I believe because he is righteous. When I pray for the sick and believe that God is going to heal the sick, I believe he's going to heal the sick because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and because of what he hath done in the behalf of me and the sick. So then I thank God for being here tonight. I thank God for eternal life because I believe I am a Christian. I believe I have eternal life, as Paul said. And I believe that because of his goodness and his righteousness and what he wrought at Calvary to make me whole and make me holy in body and in spirit. Coming here has a great significance. It's all of him. Whether good or evil, the Bible said he creates both, has his way in both. Can evil come to a city and I've not sinned, it saith the Lord. So then coming here has a great significance, and the redemption of the boat has a great significance. And the vision that I had in Florida of me becoming one with God means that at this time and us coming back, the boat, the different things, the dove landing the new earth, the little islands appearing, Brother Atlee coming home, Noah out of the ark, the family. It is so perfect and so precise until no one could have done it but God. And though you might not see it, and it might be foolishness to you, and I know these things are, I see some of you numbers of times, you know, you listen and you try to get a hold of them, but they're so childish to you and they're so unrewarding to your soul in that you just can't see that really could be the act of Almighty God. But God hiding himself in simplicity, revealing himself in the foolish things to hide it from the wise and the prudent, is absolutely a profound fact. I was just thinking, we had spoke about Brother Atlee coming. You know, there was two parts to the boat. It had to do with the dove and the cormorant. For out of the ark there came both the crow and the dove. And I thought the cormorant, we've told it off in pieces, it's nothing but corruption. It seems that the cormorant fed off of corruption. We got rid of the cormorant and the corruption. As it was, that crow went out of the ark and landed on the floating dead and the corruptible. God was satisfied to feed off of the corruption. And so it is with the crow. People who are not a true dove, they are like the buzzard or the crow, and they feed off of the dead carrion. But the dove can't eat anything that's bitter, doesn't have a gall bladder, can't digest it. It's pure, oily, clean, sheen looking. And I thought about it. We sent for some stuff the other day. They said it's Noah's pitch. Brother Atlee coming out with his family after we come over from Sarasota, Tarpon, over into that area, like Moses in the bulrush. There's plenty of it down there. But I thought of how perfect it was. Here, when we started this work, we negotiated some business with Mr. Alvin Ruark. And I made the statement, I said, it has to do with going into the ark. And as a matter of fact, the first ones of those that came from the Carolinas, his name was Keith Ruark. And I thought it was really strange how that right at this time, Brother Atlee coming out of the ark, as we say, and everything coming out of the ark and the new world coming in, the little encounter today, dull after 7 months, and Atlee after a number of months, as it was with Noah. Immediately, coming out of the ark, the little one was born, and we encountered the thing at Thomasville, the law and whatever, right at a place called New Hope. New Hope Holiness, and right above there, New Hope Baptist. And I thought it really coincidental, as one would say, and yet not coincidental, the divine providence of God. I thought it really something that at the very time that this happened, we had spoke about this coming out of the hands of Alvin. And Alvin had made a harsh statement to my son Rick. Where's the name Ricky has a significance? One way rat, another king of all. And it goes back to Richard. And I thought it really coincidental, as one would say, that the same Alvin stuck his hand into a lawnmower and had one of his fingers cut off the end of it. And during that time, the man that took his place, carrying the same title, and at the same time, Brother Atlee comes up, we receive a letter from the man that took it out of Alvin's hand, coming out of the ark. And the new man that we communicate with, just before we left, we had to communicate with him. And was turned in his hands, and coming back, just before we come back, we got a letter, and he's in charge of it, coming out of the ark. The Lord doing it in his great, profound way. And even wrath and the problems. And we said that it had to do with about 3 years, I told my wife. Three and a half years, and after that there'll be a change. Those things so profoundly falling together, it is wonderful. It's exceedingly exciting and wonderful. The waters from Bethlehem, I thought how wonderful it was and what a significance it carried. And then coming here and immediately receiving the pen, David and the Giants, or a city of refuge and the golden opportunity. The triangle like a pyramid, you know, a capstone thing. Michael standing for his people, handing me that pen. Brother Englem coming from down in Pensacola where his folks are, and the vision of Santa Rosa, just having to do with some things. There David set up in Pensacola. And David has a big work there. I thought that was significant because it was in Pensacola. The other brother Mike's truck broke down after the meeting in Macon, Georgia. After we'd had the meeting over in Jeffsonville, Indiana, the thing took place. Then Macon and then Pensacola, and it was there that Rick rented us a place, and there that we prayed and the Lord dealt with us to leave there and go down to get the boat while we was taking the tent down into the heirs of Florida to David Wine, saving the best for the last, as we said. All fitting together so beautifully. We watched the significance of it. And then the pen as we came in tonight, the golden opportunity, David and the Giants. The crossing over, defeating the Giants, taking the new land, and how significant it really is. Giving us the pen of David. Somebody said, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And giving it to us here at Bethlehem, right at the resurrection from the 10-foot hole, we say. Coming out of Mexico, the land of the dead, wandering among the dry places, seeking rest and can't find it. The poverty striking, the confiscation of the banks, the people's funds. They said by January, is it, that even Acuna, the people there will be hungry. And I thought the pen coming right now at Bethlehem, and Bethlehem meaning the house of bread and called the city of David. And I thought it was real significance coming back with a new hope. Dolly turned the key. put him in a cell, locked him up, and kept him about 10 minutes, was it, Dawn? The Heavenly Father saw fit to open the door and let him right back out. Whereas there was another young fellow that went in with him that wasn't quite so fortunate. And though they sought to bring a charge against him, we prayed and they didn't bring any kind of charge. Everything was dropped. Right at New Hope. But anyway, it's really been a great thing all the way around. God has done something. We're back home to do what little we can for a day or two here. And to share our enthusiasm with you and trusting that you're just equally as enthused and that you're going to share your enthusiasm with us for world evangelism. I want you to stand together with me. We're going to dismiss. Can we lift our hands up? Love the Lord. Just lift your hands up. Close your eyes and ask the Lord to deal with your heart tonight. And if you've said anything, thought anything, the Bible said if you've trespassed against your brother, have aught against your brother, when you stand, pray and forgive. If you don't forgive from your heart, your Heavenly Father will not forgive your trespasses. He will not. Unless you forgive from your heart, He will not. If you have anything against anybody, if you can't eradicate that from your heart, then you are lost in your sins. And it's so sad not to believe what I'm telling you and to get to the judgment and to find out too late that Brother Pike told you the truth. When you stand, pray, and forgive, ask the Lord of heaven to forgive you. If you have anything at all against anybody in your heart, in any way, in any manner, if you want God to hear your prayers, then you're going to have to ask God to forgive your sins from your heart and be willing to surrender that. As I say again, coming to church does not make you a Christian. Contributing does not make you a Christian. Sacrificing, the Bible said obedience is better than all the sacrifice. Fasting, whatever, won't do it. But the Heavenly Father, who is a Spirit, seeks favoritism with your spirit, that He may take your spirit and His spirit and your spirit may become one spirit by divine translation through faith of Jesus Christ by the finished works of His atonement. And He desires that your spirit and His spirit come together. He doesn't need your offerings and efforts, though He desires them. He doesn't need them because He owns all things. He created all things. But the one thing He does need is your obedience. It is necessary to have your obedience and concern toward Him if your spirit is to ever be submitted to His spirit, to become one with His spirit. As a woman gives her body to a man for reproduction of his own image and to die out to her own spirit, her own life, her own desires, giving her body as a conformity to become members to that one head. As a woman does that, so does the bride of Christ Jesus do that to her one and only head. And if a woman fails to do that, though she might live with a man for years, yet she is not his husband. She is not married to him. She is not his. Therefore, her love must be so great for him that he is her whole heart's desire. Or else the spirit of her and him will not become one. For nothing can make it one except divine love. And the divine love of your heart must be so toward the Spirit of Christ. Your spirit must adore Him and love Him in such a way that you are completely and fully surrendered. That your spirit and His spirit may become one spirit, that your body may be solely given to Him for reproduction of His image. That you can say with Paul, it's not you living, but Christ, His life living within your body. And your body, strictly His body, not to the love of the world of your own human desire by first birth, but of God's desire by your second birth. While you've got your hands up, let's just love the Lord for just a few minutes. And we're going to have a dismissing prayer after that and let you go. Father of heaven, Lord, I thank you for safety after so many miles of traveling and so many days, Lord, of being in the little coach and being away from my people. I thank you. I thank you because I do know, Lord, and have come to realize that there's none good but God, and that He alone is righteous, and I am secure. I am so secure that no earthly power can mine away the wealth. I am so secure that I am, as a Paul of old, persuaded to believe that there is nothing in heaven nor in earth that can separate me from the love of Christ Jesus, or the love that is in Christ Jesus, that my soul is solely secure forever. And, O God, that every child of God that is born to Thee cannot sin, in that he is sealed by the Holy Spirit and is altogether perfect in Thy sight. Lord, help us to submit. Help us to conform. Help us to fast. Help us to pray. Help us to be diligent with every work. Help Thee to be our only concern. Bless those that are here and those that are not here. Be concerned of those that are here and those that are around the world. And bless our brethren in Apalachicola, Father. Supply the needs. Bless the boat. Bless our plane. Bless the substance, the printing presses. All that Thou hast given into our hands. Bless our people and our children, our co-workers, in the orphanages and the little ones that look to us. Bless them around the world. Help us in world evangelism, Father, to move in a greater, more profound way than ever before in our life, knowing that coming back has to do with a definite sign of the end of the world. We ask you to be with us in Jesus' name, helping us to lay aside every weight that does so easily beset us, that we may run with patience the race that is set before us. For Thy cause and glory, help us to run according to the rules, that we might win an incorruptible crown that fades not away, Lord. We ask it in the name of your lovely child, Jesus, for his sake. Amen. I'd like for Brother John Jameson to come up for just a few minutes. Let's sing this little chorus just before he prays the closing prayer. Oh, come in to my heart, come in to my heart, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Now, be sure whatever you do to let the Lord in. Let Him in, because the day is at an end. Notice coming on up, we stayed at a little motel. David Paul insists that we spend a night out of the coach and stay at a motel. And though I was going to stay in the coach because I was very well continued there, but we stayed in it. I felt that the Lord had to do with it. And we stayed in it. It was called Days Inn. And truthfully, the Bible says God worked, rested on the seventh day. And on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work because he had finished all of his work. Truly, at this time, God is finishing up his work. He's really genuinely finishing up his work. And in doing it, he's about to rest from these 6,000 years of toil. He's about to rest and bring in the millennium, the desired day of restoration. You really need to consider and think it over. Maybe from time to time while we're here, we'll continue to say things that might be stimulating to you, might be of interest.